Hello, Calvary. My name is Scott, one of the gathering pastors here at Calvary Harvest Fields. Thank you so much for jumping in and joining us today online. Just always awesome to be able to spend some time with you, and I consider myself privileged to be able to just share with you today some of the things that God's been putting on my heart and on my mind. As Jake mentioned already, we are in the middle of our Be Still series, and I believe this is week number 6. If you've missed any of the previous weeks, would definitely encourage you to go back, listen to those. There's been some really good stuff. But this week, I'm going to be talking about the idea of still standing. What does it take to be somebody who, after the storms come, we're able to still be standing? And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, and the title of my message is actually Still Standing. Now, just to give you a little bit of context before we read these verses, so this set of verses is coming kind of at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. It's, Jesus is one of his longest or the longest teachings that we have of Jesus in Scripture. And so he just got done telling us about what it means to fast and to pray, to love our enemies, to not judge others, among a bunch of other amazing teachings. And then he closes with these verses. And again, this is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let me just take a minute and pray for our time together. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth and the encouragement and the life that we find within it, and that you breathe into us as we take in your word. Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time as we spend it together for the next half hour or so. God, we just pray that our eyes and ears and hearts would be fully open to everything that you want to speak to us, teach us, show us, ask us to do. However you want to lead us, God, we want to be obedient, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my wife and I have a few kids at home, and now that my time with them has gone up to something in the neighborhood of like 438, blissful hours a week, they're just always there, which is good. It's become really clear to me two things specifically. They really hate turning off lights. I actually recently came across a meme that said a father's time is about 95% turning off lights in the house. And one of the first commenters after that meme said that the percentage seemed low. Seems a little low. I don't know how many times, especially we have this one little bathroom kind of set off of the kitchen, and it's become a running joke. I would literally almost probably be able to retire early if I just got like a dollar for every time I had to turn off just that one light in the house. And then not only just the light deal, but also just picking up after themselves. There's something in the core of who they are that despises picking up the clothes that they just randomly changed out of in the middle of the living room. We have one child in particular who will remain nameless. I didn't actually ask permission to share this story, so one out of five, that's a little bit of ambiguity. Every time we tell them, like, hey, there's another pair of socks, over here in the kitchen, and you didn't clean up your place and your dishes after breakfast on the dining room table, and there's, another pair of pants behind the bathroom door and a third shirt in the living room. Why a third shirt? And the answer is always, I know. And it begs the question, as a father and for her mother, or their mother, you don't know that it's a girl, you don't know. It begs the question, if you know, then why aren't you picking up your stuff? If you know that it's there, you know that you're supposed to, you know that it drives your mother and I nuts, why aren't you picking up your clothes? But sometimes what we know to be true is not necessarily the way that we live. Doesn't take root and become part of the actions of our daily lives. And just so you know, I'm not only picking on my kids, the same thing's true for me. I know for a fact that if I ingest less calories than I burn during the day, I'll lose weight. If I eat less calories than I burn doing my day-to-day stuff, I'll lose weight. I also know that it's better to get my calories from like lean meats, fruits and vegetables than it is from Pop-Tarts. But here I am, right? What I know to be true doesn't necessarily play itself out into lifestyle change. And this is true for all of us. We all have areas of our lives where what we know to be true doesn't actually necessarily translate to changed living. You know, for example, going back to the diet deal, we all know we need to diet, we need to exercise, we need to take care of ourselves, we'll be healthier, we'll lose weight. We know that those things are true, yet oftentimes we don't do it. We all know you should never look at your phone while you're driving, but statistics show us most of us do. Even the ones of us who get angry when we see somebody else doing it, it's only because we caught them doing it when we weren't, right? We know these things to be true, but they don't actually translate into life change. They don't actually translate into, I'm going to change the way that I'm living my life. I hear the truth. I even acknowledge that it's true. But, you know, mental assent and acknowledgement of the truth does not equate to applied truth and life change. And I think one of the areas that this is often true for most of us, maybe all of us in some way, to some fraction, some percentage, is in our relationship with Christ. We know things, we hear the truth. You know, we hear it every week from Pastor Dan. We hear it when we spend time reading the Word ourselves. We hear it when we're in conversations, maybe with friends, family, life group members, you know, other people in the church, other people of faith, and we hear the truths of God and the truths of Scripture, but it does not necessarily equate to changed life. We can be hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. We can be hearers of the truth but not appliers of that truth. And we all know that this is true. It takes far less commitment to hear than to do. Far less commitment. It's way easier for me to listen to a sermon about loving my enemies than it is for me to actually love my enemies. Way easier to just hear the truth than to apply and live out the truth. And this is something that we find in all of us. This is something I believe that's at play in every single one of our lives. And that's really what Jesus is getting at as we look at these verses. He just got done giving this amazing teaching. But he's acknowledging and he's pointing out to us that we have a very strong tendency to hear the truth, pat ourselves on the back for having heard something amazing, but not actually follow through and apply it to our lives. And there's another point that we need to consider. Not just am I doing what I hear, I mean, that's kind of one level of the be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, but there's also this reality of deception, self-deception. We can oftentimes deceive ourselves into thinking that once we've heard the truth, that's really all that there is for us to do. And then that self-deception is kind of multiplied by the fact that we have a deceiver, enemy, and Satan, who is also trying to deceive us and feed into maybe even that self-deception that we're already dealing with. We see this in James chapter 1, verse 22. James says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So not only is it a matter of, okay, I heard it, now I need to do it, but we have to at least recognize this proclivity that we have to deceive ourselves into thinking that once we've heard it, we have actually kind of run the race. I've done my part. I showed up and I listened. And James is pointing out to us here, and Jesus is pointing out to us in our initial verses that you can't stop there. You can't only be a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer. And it's interesting, in when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the couple chapters preceding the verses that we just read in Matthew chapter 7, you know, Jesus talks about praying and fasting, generosity, loving your enemies, all these different things. And almost every single time, he points to the Pharisees who were doing it. The Pharisees prayed, the Pharisees read scripture, the Pharisees tithed, the Pharisees did all those things. And he would say, you need to pray, but not like them. You need to be generous, but not like them. You need to fast, but not like them. And so that idea of self-deception is really something that we have to be aware of, because as far as everyone in Jesus's time was concerned, the Pharisees were doers of the word. They were maybe some of the best doers of the word that anybody had ever seen. But Jesus was saying, no, their doing was only superficial doing. Their doing was only surface doing. Their doing was activity. It didn't get down to the heart. And so we have to recognize that if we're hearing, and even if that hearing translates to busyness and activity, but it isn't getting down into the core of who we are and changing the way that we think and react and respond and love and serve and pray, if it's not changing who we are from the inside out, then we have to at least be willing to acknowledge that there's a possibility we've allowed ourselves to be deceived. There's a being that cannot be divorced from doing. We do because of what God's doing inside of us and who he's created us and shaped us to be. And the Pharisees, again, are an excellent example of this. You can do a lot of things that the Bible says without being a doer of the word. They were judgmental. They were hypocritical. They were much more concerned with the glory of man than they were by receiving the praise of God. They were not doers of the word, as busy as they were doing the things that were in the word. And so this whole idea of, you know, even whenever I first kind of started reading this and thinking through, all right, be a hearer and a doer, not just a hearer. You know, I didn't even kind of consider all this stuff at first, but the more I thought about it, I thought, boy, it's not just this really simple thing. Like, hey, do what you hear. Like, yeah, that's a piece of it, but there's this subtle deception that's at work, and there's this part of our kind of old self and sin nature that the enemy is playing off of to try to get us to, even when we're doing it, we're not really doing it because our heart's not in it. We're not doing it out of a love for Jesus and a relationship with Christ that bleeds out into a love for others. We're doing it for selfish reasons and our own kind of inward motives. So as I was just thinking through all this, I kind of thought, so how do we know? How do I know that when I'm a hearer and I'm trying to be a doer, how do I know that I'm on the right track to doing it the way that Christ wants it done? How do I know that I'm more in the pathway of a disciple than I am in the pathway of a Pharisee? And I think there's probably multiple answers to that. There's probably more, you know, ideas and signposts than what I have here. But I wrote down three things that I think that if we just pay attention to, prayerfully consider, you know, bring these kind of ideas and concepts before the Holy Spirit, he'll show us, he'll teach us, just as Scripture says that he will. But it'll also just help us to really kind of gauge and have an accurate understanding of where we are in this area of being doers of the word. The first thing that came to mind was the idea of authenticity with Jesus. Growing in our authenticity with Christ, in the authenticity of our relationship with him. Growing in our love for him, growing in our intimacy with him. You know, at Calvary we call this connecting with Christ. Our relationship with Christ being something that is growing, that is becoming richer, more intimate, and again, more authentic. Jesus touches on this in Luke chapter 6, 46. He asks this question. It's one of those questions that when you read it, it can feel like, man, I just got the wind knocked out of me, the spiritual wind knocked out of me. But he says this again, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Really simple question. But again, it points to this idea of an inauthentic relationship with Christ that oftentimes we can have it without even realizing that we're doing it. We call Jesus our Lord and our King, our Savior, and then he tells us to do something. He gives us a command that we say no thanks. You don't say no thanks to your King. When your King gives you a command, you obey. That's what Jesus is talking about in this verse. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do the things that I tell you to do? Why do you call me Lord and then you stop at hearing my word and you don't actually do the things that I've given you to do? John touches on this in 1 John 5, chapter 3, and it's this idea of obedience is actually a signpost of our love for Christ. You know, there's a lot of different reasons why people may give, like, how do you know that you love Jesus? It's like, well, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible. You know, we could go through a bunch of different things, but in John, in 1 John 5, 3, we're told this. In fact, this is love for God. This is how God sees it. This is love for God, to keep his commandments, to keep his commands. How do we know that we're growing in our authenticity with Christ and in the depth of our relationship with him? It's this idea of love and intimacy, of surrender and obedience. Are we authentically calling him King, or is it just a term that we use because we've heard it in church? Pastor Dan has referenced this before, but as the gap between our hearing and our obedience to what we heard shrinks, when we hear the voice of God and we obey the voice of God and the time in between is shrinking, then I believe that is a sign that we are actually on the right track of being doers of the word and not just hearers. And doers not like the Pharisees, but like the disciples. Doers in the way that Christ wants us to be doers, pursuing his heart and his character in our lives. The second one that came to mind is connection to community. Each of us has been reconciled to God individually. We've been saved individually, but we're saved into the body of Christ. We're saved into community. So our relationship with God has a very individual piece to it and reality to it. But there is also the scriptural reality that we've been saved into the community of God, the body of Christ, the church. I used to think that Christians were commanded to be connected to the body of Christ, but it was something they could kind of opt out of. You know, they shouldn't. It's a sin if they do, but they can just say, you know, no thanks. I'm not interested in being a part of the church. I'm not interested in being a part of the body. I'm just going to have, you know, my own personal individual relationship with Christ over here, kind of away from everybody else or organized religion or whatever the terminology may be. But my thinking on this has kind of changed. I don't believe that you can opt out of being a part of the body of Christ. I believe that when you're saved, you become a part of the body of Christ. So the question is not, do I want to be or do I not want to be a part of the body? If you have received Christ and you are a Christ follower, then the fact is you are a part of the body of Christ. The question becomes, are you a contributing member of the body of Christ, contributing to its health and strength and wholeness, or are you detracting from the body of Christ and detracting from its health and strength and wholeness? I recently wrapped up my summer semester with Bethel. I had to do a bunch of reading, but it was good. It was good reading because almost all the reading had to do with this idea of being connected to the community that God saved us into, the church, the body and bride of Christ. One of the books that I read was by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I believe the title is Life Together. Awesome book. You know, it's only about 100 pages. It's a really easy read. I would certainly encourage anybody interested to read it. It's a fantastic book. But in that book, there's this quote that I came across that, again, really just hit me. I actually already shared it with our life group leaders. So if you're listening in, this will be something you've already heard. But listen to this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "We are members of a body, not only when we choose to be, but in our whole existence. Every member serves the whole body, either to its health or to its destruction. This is no mere theory. It is spiritual reality. You are a part of the body of Christ." And so if we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, one of the ways that we'll know that we're walking that out in the way that Christ intended is it will draw us towards engagement in the community, engagement in the body of Christ, being an actual part of the body. You know, I don't know, maybe it's because I have kids. I had kind of a silly thought as I was thinking through this. You know, the picture that came to my mind is if I kind of woke up in the morning, you know, stretching it out, wondering who beat me in my sleep because I'm getting old. You know, and I'm getting ready to get out of bed, my eyeball's just like here. But it didn't actually help me see anything the rest of the day. It didn't actually help me to take in any information of what was going on around me. It just kind of said, present. That would not be my eye doing what it was intended to do as a part of my body. So church engagement, what we're talking about here, to be a doer of the word in the context of community has to be more than just attendance. We can't just say, here I showed up. That's how I know I'm engaged. That's how I know I'm a contributing member of the body of Christ because I'm present. It has to be more than that, right? We know that that's true. It has to be us bringing our gifts, our graces, our life experiences, our joys, our struggles, the totality of who God is and how we've experienced him and encountered him, our relationship with him, and bringing all of that into the table and saying, I'm bringing all of who I am to support and encourage and uplift the body of Christ and trusting that others are going to do the same for me. That's engagement in community. And we also know I don't have a single part of my body that's only with me on Saturday or Sunday. Like, I don't have a finger that just says, like, hey, Scott, catch you next Saturday. When you know, it's you're a part of the body. It's all the time, right? We know these things are true, but we can deceive ourselves. into thinking that somehow being an active member of the body of Christ is attendance 1 or 2 days a week. It's got to be more than that. And so if we are doers of the word, it will draw us into community with one another. We'll recognize that we need one another. You know, if somebody, you know, just hearing the truth is not enough. You know, we talked about that. If somebody, you know, the most astute mind in all of, you know, say NFL football told me exactly how the most well-run offense should run, but then I walked out on the field by myself to try to pull off the play, I would very quickly realize, I don't think I'm supposed to be doing this by myself. I've heard all the theory, I've heard all the truth, I get it, but this isn't a solo thing. And it's the same thing with us in the church. You can hear the truths of God, but we're not called to walk this thing out, this relationship with Christ, this mission that he's put us on, these things that we read about in Scripture. None of it is meant to be lived out on our own. We're saved into community. The third one that came to my mind, I just mentioned it briefly, but it's engagement with mission. You know, again, in Calvary, we call this connection with our calling. Engagement with our mission. If I'm growing in engagement with the mission that God has given us as a church at Calvary, if that's the church that I'm calling home, many of you, you know, maybe Calvary's your home church, maybe you're tuning in from other places until your home church is got some other stuff going. I don't know what all the situations are for everybody who's watching, but wherever you find yourself, engagement with the mission and vision of Calvary is part of what it means to be engaged with the mission of God, but also the broader mission that he's given the whole church. You know, go out and make disciples. Share the gospel. Teach people to follow the things that Christ has taught us. Calvary's mission, Calvary's vision is the 2030, see the number of Christ followers doubled in central Pennsylvania and be a part of an epic release of leaders. If we're being doers of the word and not just hearers, then we will find ourselves becoming more engaged with the mission and vision of God. The mission and vision that God has given Calvary and the mission and vision that God has given the whole church, the capital C church, the global church. Are we engaging in those things? You know, at Calvary, one of those things is prayer. You know, Jake mentioned it. We've got flood coming up Sunday night here at Harvest Fields, outdoors, 6 p.m. Part of what it means to engage in the mission of God is to pray for revival, to cry out to the Holy Spirit and ask him to do what only he can do. Are you engaged with that part of the mission, with that part of the vision? Another part is front yard mission. Loving, serving, praying for our neighbors. Are you engaged with that part of the mission? That's a Calvary-specific one, but more broadly, that's a global church. If you're a Christian, this is what you're called to do. It's great commandment, great commission stuff. Are you engaging with those things? If you're not, I just want to encourage you to have the courage to ask yourself, to prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to maybe help you see if there's some aspects of what it really means to engage in the mission of God that you're on the path of hearing and not doing. I know I'm asking myself some of the same questions because I know there's aspects of my life where I'm not as engaged with community as I need to be. There's room to grow. I'm not as engaged with the mission that God has for me and the role that I am to play in the body of Christ here at Calvary. There's times in my front yard mission that I'm kind of mailing it in. Those are just the realities. And so I have to even ask myself and ask the Holy Spirit to help me to see these areas that I still have room to grow where I'm hearing, but it's not translating to life change and to doing. You know, this is something I heard a while ago, but, you know, it might not be the greatest question, the greatest analogy, but it served me well. It's something that I found to be helpful to ask myself from time to time. But let me ask you this. If all the prayers that you prayed in the last week were answered, so every prayer you've prayed in the last 7 days were answered, who would receive the greatest blessing? Your neighbors, your coworkers, the people around you who are lost and don't know Christ, or would it be yourself and your closest family and friends? Right, if every prayer that you've prayed in the last 7 days were answered, how many people who don't know Christ would have had an encounter with Jesus? There's a chance that if our answer is I would be the one to receive most of the blessing or my closest family and friends would be the ones to receive the blessing, then there's a chance that I'm more on my mission than I am on Christ's mission. There's nothing wrong with praying for myself, Believe me, there's nothing wrong. I pray for my wife, my kids, and myself. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the lion's share of our prayers, and our heart never really goes out to the ones that are around us that don't know Jesus, that are lost and separated from him, that have no relationship with Christ, if our hearts aren't broken and burdened for them, then there's definitely room for us to grow in being a doer of the word rather than just a hearer of the word. I usually like to give a few practical kind of next steps, like, hey, here's some things that I think you can do. There's always more than what I share. These are just kind of the ones that came to mind. But really, for me this time, I just had one. And it may, as somebody who helps lead the life group ministry at Calvary, it may seem a little self-serving, but I really don't feel that it is. I just want to encourage you to get into a micro group. This is something that we've talked about. Pastor Dan mentioned it a couple weeks ago. There's going to be a tab on the chat screen that you can click on if you're interested, but get connected to some community. It is so important. I believe that whenever we actually get connected and engage with community, other people who are trying to follow after, love, chase Jesus, we need that in our lives. And when we have that, it helps us do the very things that we've been talking about doing. It helps us grow in the authenticity of our relationship with Christ. If we can build some relationship with people to where we can actually share what's going on inside of our hearts and lives, share where we're struggling to apply the truth that we're reading, they can even get to know us well enough to be able to see where there's a disconnect by what we say is true and how we live our lives. You know, people who can provide that community, the encouragement and support that every single one of us needs. We need it. Let me speak specifically just for a minute to the men. You need this. You are not the rock or the island that you think yourself to be. We need one another. We need other men and other women in our lives. Get connected to a micro group. These are basically very similar to life groups. The main difference are there are only 3 to 4 people in these smaller groups. It's guys with guys, gals with gals, but more than the what is the why, and the why is this will help propel us forward in the very things that we're talking about. If you want to be not just a hearer but a doer, you need relationship. You need community. You need people who you can talk to, who can encourage you, pray for you, challenge you. I promise you, if you actually choose to engage in this, and you experience what real community is, you're not going to want to go without it again. And not just, and hear me on this, this is not just about what you'll get out of that community, but it's just as much about what you will bring. Other people in this church need you. They need your gifts, your graces, how God has shaped you. They need you to be investing in that community just as much as you need them to be investing into you. We need each other. I'm praying that we'll have a large number of people sign up for this. Not because it boosts numbers, not because it looks good on paper, but because it's a sign that we are taking seriously this idea of being a people who are doers of the word and not just hearers. Frankly, our neighborhoods, our community, our front yard mission, it needs a church that's committed to both hearing and doing the word of God. We can't have one without the other. Hearing is not a bad thing. You've got to hear to do. But we just can't let ourselves stop at having heard the truth, heard the word of God, without actually carrying it out and letting it change the way that we live. Our ability to stand, like Jesus said, going back to those first verses, the one who hears my words and puts them into practice is the wise man who built his house on the firm foundation, and when the storm comes, the house stood. If we want to be ones that are still standing after the storms, we've got to be doers of the word. And when we are able to stand in the midst of whatever comes our way, it is a powerful testimony to the rest of the world that there is a better way to live. And let me just share this one last thing kind of in closing before I pray for us. In those first 5 verses that we read about these houses built on the firm foundation and the sand, you know, the reality is the 2 houses could have looked identical. Same, you know, same roof, same windows, same siding, same blueprint, layout, everything could be identical. To look at them, you'd say it's the exact same house. The difference was the foundation. Can't really see the foundation as well. Can't really see what's all going on beyond underneath the surface. They look the same, different foundations. We've got to check our foundation. We've got to ask ourselves, ask God to help us see, what are we really building our lives on? Are we doers of the word? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the grace and patience and mercy that you show us every single day. God, we want to be those who are teachable and humble before you. Lord, our ears are always open to hear your word, to hear your truth, and our hearts are quick to obey. Our hearts are quick to act and to move and to do the things that you're telling us to do. Lord, we love you. And God, we pray that we would grow in our understanding of what it means to be disciples of Jesus. And we ask this in your mighty name. Amen.